So how did Hitler do what he did? In 1933, January, Hitler took over Germany. Right away, he began organizing young people's clubs. He knew you have to reach the young people. Got to study what he did, folks. I'm telling you, it's classic. He took over Germany and then took over the young people. Shortly after that, they closed down the Christian schools. You had to go to public school in Germany. Hitler said, "Let me control the textbooks and I will control the state." You know, there's probably only a few dozen atheists in your city. If you announced in the newspaper or on radio, "We're going to have an atheist meeting tomorrow night," 5 people would show up, right? The atheists know they cannot get a crowd together. So how are they going to spread their religion? Well, they can't do it like we do, the honest way. So they have to get these 4 or 5 key people involved in textbook selection committees, school boards, take over teachers' training colleges like John Dewey did, so you can train the next generation of teachers to be humanists. It only takes a few key people in a few key positions, and you can control what the kids are learning. Ah, they know about that. Hitler said, "Your child belongs to us. What are you? You already have your children." 1933, they got the children. 7 years later, 1940, these kids are in the army now, right? Hitler had an army, an incredible army. They nearly took over the world. One little bitty country. How did he do that? Well, young people. We got some people with the same philosophy here in America. They think the young people belong to the government. That's because they got the wrong philosophy. Children belong to God, and they're entrusted to parents. You know, there was a guy named John Sylvan in Nebraska, had a church, he pastored a church. They came and locked him up. He refused to take a license for his church. Now, I don't agree with John Sylvan and all the stuff he did, and I think he was kind of looking for the fight. But still, they came and padlocked the door to the church. He refused to accept the license. The guy who really got after John Sylvan was the head of the Nebraska Board of Education and a senator from Nebraska named Hoagland. He went after Sylvan big time. Hoagland, and I believe I have my facts right here, and Sylvan's attorney were on the radio discussing this. This anti-Christian fellow said, "These fundamentalist parents have no right to indoctrinate their children in their beliefs. We are preparing their children for the year 2000 and life in a global one-world society, and those children will not fit in." Hold it. They are preparing my children for something? No, sorry. I'm preparing my children to serve God. But these globalists have this idea in their head that we would be better off with one world government, one new world order. They really think that. That's their philosophy. They got it from their father, the devil. The devil wants new world order so that he can control everybody. He really wants to wipe out humanity. So he's going to get these local idiots to think, "Hey, if we reduce the population to, 2 billion, we'll be fine." So then he's going to wipe them out. That's what the devil will do. And these guys that are having all their clubs, the top secret meetings and all that, they really are serious, folks. And they've made a lot of progress. But they're not the real enemy. The real enemy is Satan behind all this. You've got to keep this in perspective. They want to lower world population levels quickly. And one of the biggest obstacles is the teaching of creationism. Because evolution is a foundation philosophy for communism, for socialism, for Marxism, for the New World Order. If there's a God, then you can't have a new world order, because people have rights that come from God. So they have to eliminate the God concept. So there's a real discrimination against creationism. Believe me, I'm in the thick of this one. I know what I'm talking about. They say creationism should be discriminated against. No advocate of such propaganda should be trusted to teach science classes or administer science programs anywhere. If they're doing so, they should be dismissed. If a museum curator starts believing in creation, if a professor at your local university starts voicing objections to evolution and starts believing in creationism, he'll lose his job. There's a long list of folks that have been persecuted just because they believed in creation. There are thousands of brilliant scientists that are afraid to say anything, afraid to say they believe in creation because they may lose their job. I mean, there's a real persecution. Big time. So, come on, in America? Oh, yeah. Hey, suppose a teacher in the Soviet Union would have stood up 10 years ago and said, guess what, students? I don't think communism works. I think capitalism is a better system. What would happen to that public school teacher? Siberia? Maybe. He's lucky. We got about the same persecution in America, folks. For public school teachers to try to stand up for creation, there's a good chance they'll lose their job. They're afraid to rock the boat. Because the ACLU, the American Communist Lawyers Union, has done a wonderful job of spreading the propaganda, the lie, that you cannot teach creation in the classroom. You certainly can. The teachers are afraid to. School boards are afraid of a lawsuit. All the ACLU does is threaten a lawsuit most of the time. They don't have to sue. They just threaten it. People back off. Oh, ACLU. Look, we need to stand up for our rights. I'm glad our founding fathers did. You got the right to teach creation if you want. Now, the teachers don't have the right to try to convert the kid to be a Baptist or Buddhist or Catholic. They don't have that right. But they do have the right to teach all theories of origins. They've always had that right. And I got books on the table about that and on my order form if you want to get some of those. Okay. A professor from Iowa said, you should fail any student if you find out he's a creationist. We don't want anybody to get a degree from our university who believes in creation. That's their philosophy. If the professor discovers the student is a creationist, you should fail him. Furthermore, the student's department should have the right of retracting his grade and possibly his degree if he becomes a creationist later. That's real academic freedom, isn't it? Yep, Soviet style. Here we have whole chapters teaching evolution. We're paying for it. And they are very carefully censoring out any mention of creation. I collect the books, folks. I got hundreds of them. I know what I'm talking about on this one. Come to my house and see them. I can show you a page. I got several pages here photocopied out of it. Unbelievable stuff in the textbook. Here the kids in Hope Biology 1994 edition have to be tested on this material. Boys and girls, life arose from non-living matter. Is that a scientific fact?
No.
Has anybody ever seen that?
No.
Can we even imagine how it could happen?
No.
But they have to be tested on it. Learn it and take a test. Don't they? How about this? The Earth is 4.5 billion years old. There's a lot of ways to prove that's not true. But you know what? This is one way they can weed out those who don't believe in evolution. It's got to be on the test. The guy who's translating my materials into Russian lives two blocks away from me. Grew up in the Ukraine. When he got done with high school, excellent grades all through high school, senior year, he took a test. One of the questions on the test was, do you believe in evolution? Yes or no? He checked no. They refused to let him graduate. They finally sent him his diploma 35 years later in the mail. Refused to let him graduate. Because he believed in creation. That's the only reason. He said, that couldn't happen here. Well, not yet, but it's getting close. There's a real persecution, folks. I was at at Yale University a couple of weeks ago. As I stood there in the museum, at Peabody Museum in Yale, Connecticut, hundreds of kids came through, looked at the dinosaurs, as the guides were telling them all about evolution at taxpayer expense. It just was all I could do. To keep my calm, tempered, keep my normal self in line. I talked to one of the women who's leading one of the groups. I walked up to her. She said, hey, nice tie. Dinosaurs. I always have dinosaurs on my tie. I said, yeah, I speak on dinosaurs all over the world. She said, really? I said, yeah. She said, man, that's great. I said, yeah, I do it from a creation perspective. You should have seen her face change. She said, I'm not interested. Turned to walk away. Later on, I'm just standing there taking pictures in the museum. She walked up to me, obviously very angry. She said, I just got one thing to say to you. She said, I think it's a great God that can use evolution to get us here. She turned and walked off. I didn't get time to say this to her, so if you watch the tape, let me just mention something to you. I think it's a stupid God that has to use evolution. Doesn't he know what he wants? Can't he make it right first time? Got to practice, got to play around, a bunch of dead ends, evolutionary misfit. Your guy's retarded. You need to get a smart one like I got, who does it right first time. That's the kind of God you ought to be worshiping. Anyway. All right. Here we are brainwashing a whole generation, kids by the thousands, in your school district right here. I mean, tomorrow, They're going to be brainwashed at your expense. Right? Satan is using all sorts of groups to bring his new world order into play. Now, we could go for months on each of these, and there's plenty of good books on the table back there from the Prophecy Club. We've had lots of people speak on these topics. Okay? The United Nations. Satan is running that group. Now, most of them don't even know it. Probably a lot of them in there are nice people. But they're working for the devil and don't even know it. The Council of Foreign Relations, the Trilateral Commission, the Internet. I read lots on this. I read about Gary Kah, excellent book, En Route to Global Occupation. I've read Tex Mars, been on his program. Excellent material, no question. There's a lot of conspiracies out there. But I want to show you from a different side here tonight what we should do. The World Council of Churches is very involved in bringing a new world order. The Masonic Lodge, probably one of the key players. Now, the average guy in the Masons doesn't know what he's in. He thinks he does. But there's a secret club inside that secret club. They use that as their recruiting grounds because they know they have to keep quiet. They've taken all these oaths, you know. Yank my liver out and beat me on the head with it. Right? Tie me down by the lowest tide, you know, onto a stake and cut my guts open and let the birds come eat me off the stake. Dumb oath they take. Any Christian ought to get out of that group. But you can get in the Masonic Lodge and get clear up to 32nd degree and not know what you're in. You'll think it's a do-gooder's club. And they do a lot of good for the community. I don't argue with that. But when you get to 33rd degree, you start to find out, wow, this is a satanic organization. Oh, sure is. All this time we've been talking about God, they're talking about Lucifer as God. Albert Pike ought to know. He was the leader of the entire Masonic Lodge. I mean, the world leader. He said, the Masonic religion should be, by all of us initiates of the highest degrees, maintained in the purity of the Luciferian doctrine. He was 33rd degree Mason, just like Bob Dole and Kemp. Masonic Lodge? Oh, look, I've got good friends that are in it. And I love you, and God loves you, and you're not my enemy. And I know you think you're in a do-gooders club, but you have been deceived. You're working for the devil and don't even know it. Get out of that. Jesus said, I've done nothing in secret. Why do they do all these secret meetings, secret handshake, you know, grab the second knuckle and stand just right and, you know, do all these secret motions and let them know, hey, I'm a Mason. Why? Jesus didn't do anything in secret. He did it openly. I think we need to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Second Corinthians chapter 6. On the back of your dollar bill, there's an interesting symbol. You ever seen that before? You know what that says in Latin? Annuit Quaestis Norvus Ordo Secularum, announcing the birth of the new world order without God. What it says? You've got to read Terry Cook's book. You got it back there, don't you? Borrowed on the table? His new one, right? About Jay Thick. About the all-seeing eye and what it means and how it all ties in with the new world order. Ooh, Terry Cook has some great stuff on this. And I know all this stuff. I don't know it all, but I know a lot of it. I read a lot of it. But there's more to the picture that we're not seeing, I'm afraid. This pyramid is a fascinating building. We can go for a couple of days on this subject. You know, it's got 13 rows of stones representing the 13 blue lodges of the Masonic Lodge. You know, there's 32 feathers on the bird, 32nd degree Mason, 13 arrows, 13 berries, 13 stars. It's not because of the 13 colonies, it's because of the Masonic Lodge. That's the purpose. By the way, the all-seeing eye represents Lucifer, the light bearer, the enlightened one. Notice it's not touching the pyramid. There's a gap in between, isn't there? Well, that's on purpose because Lucifer's not in charge of the world yet. He hasn't established his new world order. He's close. And in 1935, they put that on the dollar bill. I don't know, but I just wonder if maybe 1935 was the year the Antichrist was born. He'd be about the right age to be a world ruler now, wouldn't he? Just a guess. But why 1935? Interesting. By the way, they chose the pyramid, I think, because probably the pyramid was God's symbol originally. So I couldn't prove this, but I have a strong hunch that possibly when God first made Adam and Eve, of course, they didn't have a Bible. So God gave them the whole gospel story in the stars, the zodiac constellations. Tremendous story in the zodiac. You ought to read the book on the back table about the zodiac. Tremendous. Of course, today it's all perverted into the horoscope and all that, but it used to be the gospel plan. Start off with Virgo the Virgin, and you end with Leo the Lion. The Virgin brings forth the Son. He becomes the judge. The balance is in the hand and all that. It all ties in with Christianity. But then after the flood, the canopy of water was gone. It used to protect them. We covered that on videotape number one. And so they couldn't see the stars quite as well. And God gave them a new Bible in stone. The Great Pyramid. I don't know about this. I just think maybe the Great Pyramid was built probably to be a testimony to the Lord. It might have been built by Noah and Shem after the flood. I don't know. But I think it's interesting. The Great Pyramid had originally 144,000 smooth, polished casing stones. You know, the Great Pyramid is 90 times the volume of the Sears Tower. By far the largest building in the world in volume. There's enough brick in, or stone in that one building to build a 10-foot-high brick wall all the way around France. It's a big building. If you walked into the door to the Great Pyramid, you would go down the Broadway that leads down to the pit, or take the narrow way that goes up to the King's Chamber. Oh, the Broadway and the narrow way. I read about that someplace. If you go up the narrow way, you end up on the 50th row of stones. 50, the year of Jubilee. There on the 50th row of stones is an empty tomb. In the tomb is a red granite coffin, the exact dimensions of the Ark of the Covenant. Interesting. Nobody in there. By the way, top of the pyramid was never put in place. The chief cornerstone was rejected by the builders. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. He's the stone cut out of the mountain without hands in the book of Daniel that smote the image on the feet. He's the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense. By the way, it has five sides, the number of grace on that chief cornerstone. Building was never finished. Well, Satan thinks he's going to come finish the work. He's going to take over and establish his new world order. Well, yeah, he is for a little while, but God's going to wipe it out. We got nothing to worry about. Satan's got all his plans. Look, I've read lots of the stuff on the New Age movement, the New World Order. I read lots on this, okay? I understand what's going on a little bit. But if that's all you read, you're going to be a nervous wreck. Right? I mean, you hear about, and I know about the black helicopters. I've seen them. I've got pictures on the table of some of the Soviet military equipment being brought into Gulf Shores, Mississippi. The Soviet biological warfare cleanup trucks. I mean, biological warfare cleanup trucks. I know about the 500,000 foreign troops in America. And I know about the biodiversity treaty, you know, that gave away a bunch of our national parks to the United Nations. And I know about the some of the plan, you know, they have to take over the world. And folks, look, we are in serious trouble. But if you get all nervous about the New World Order, you need to read Psalm chapter 2. It'll calm you right down. Psalm chapter 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast off their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Hey, God's up in heaven laughing about this new world order. What are we getting all nervous about? Huh? God's laughing at them. You idiot. He's busting a gut, man. This is hilarious. Look at these guys. They think they're going to rule the world. I'll show them. What should we do? Well, there's coming a great tribulation, folks, such as was not since the beginning of the world. God knew all this 2,000 years ago. He knew it before that. You think what Hitler did was bad? Wait till you see what's coming. You think what Stalin did was bad? Wait till you see what's coming. Here in America and all around the world, you're going to see famines and diseases and all these microorganisms being manufactured in the laboratories in Maryland and in Florida that are purposely being introduced, like the AIDS virus and all this stuff. Look, I've read all that stuff. I'm familiar with it. Yes, it's a lot of it's true. But we're getting the wrong reaction. What should we do about it? Hosea said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. We need to know what's going on. I think we need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Folks, America is about to, we're about to go under. We're not going to be a world power. We're not even going to be a free nation much longer. I think it's time to get motivated. It's not time to get nervous, but it is time to get busy, right? Time to get motivated. All right. What should we do? We should realize God is in control. Psalm chapter 2, read it and go to sleep. We should be wise as serpents. We should be careful for nothing. Careful. Full of care. Some of you folks who study all the prophecies are so worried about the future, you're not obeying that verse. You're full of cares and worries. Hey, nothing you can do about it anyway. Not much. I mean, do what you can and forget it. Quit being so worried. Pray for those in authority over us. Hey, maybe if you prayed for your 5 school board members, you'd know their name next time somebody asks you, huh? For God's children, obey His orders. Just do what He says. It's very simple. We don't have to worry about the outcome. We just have to obey the Father. That's all we got to do. Just do what He says. If that means going to the lion's den, go on in. If that means going to the fiery furnace, go on in. Hey, by the way, not all the prophets were rescued. You say, oh, we're going to get out of here before the tribulation. Oh, well, I'm pretty strongly pre-trib in my philosophy, but why don't you tell that to the Chinese and Russian Christians? Huh? You think America doesn't deserve the judgment of God? Folks, we deserve it. You say, Brother Hovind, you think the Lord's coming by the year 2000? Well, I don't know. Actually, our calendar's 4 years off. 1996 was the year 2000. By the way, that year 2000 is based on the birth of Christ, right? God might be figuring on coming back 2,000 years from the resurrection. That's 33 years later, right? Actually, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, and I don't want to disrupt anybody's book sales on 88 reasons why the Lord will come in 88. But God might not even be using our calendar. Keep that thought in mind. We should teach them the truth about evolution. The biggest hindrance, I'm telling you, the biggest obstacle these folks have is Christians that are busy spreading the truth. Drives them crazy. Don't get distracted. We get distracted with houses and lands and cars and cares of this world, and we're warned against that. But we do anyway. Listen for the trumpet. Hey, Lord's coming, folks, pretty soon. And we should win souls. Man, I can't wait for that trumpet. The Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first. That means the Southern Baptists get to go to heaven first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. Hey, folks, we're going to heaven pretty soon. I'm a Baptist, by the way. Going to heaven pretty soon. We need to get busy. You know, Satan is a master at distracting us. You know the purpose of this thing? You put that over the crib, you wind it up, and the kid lays there, and he goes, ah, right? The purpose of a mobile is to distract the kid. Satan is a master at distracting us. Not in sinful things, just dumb things. Things that aren't going to matter in 1,000 years. You know, the average American watches 1,500 hours of TV a year. That's enough time to read your Bible 22 times. Now, I don't think you ought to sit around and read your Bible all day, but you ought to read it some. Have you read it yet this year? How many times? Well, I've been too busy. Oh, yeah. If you're too busy to read that book, you're too busy. You better quit something. Psalm 101. David said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Do you set wicked things in front of your eyes? Hey, let me ask you this question. What if you said, you know what? For the next 2 weeks, 2 months, pick a time. Anytime I see or hear a cuss word on TV, I'm going to shut it off for 2 hours. Anytime I see somebody immodestly dressed, shut it off for 2 hours. Even if it's a commercial or a Dallas Cowboy cheerleader, shut it off for 2 hours. See? Anytime I see somebody glorifying drinking, you know, like Matt Dillon going in the Long Branch, shut it off for 2 hours. Or Hoss and the boys, you know, Bonanza. How much TV would you get to watch? None. Well, then, why do you watch it? Have you read that verse? Folks, I think of the problem with America. The problem with the Christians. We're distracted. Little David went to visit his big brothers, and he saw Goliath come out and challenge the people. And David said, I'll go fight him. And his little brothers, his big brother said, you can't go fight Goliath. He's big, you're little. David said, is there not a cause? And he turned and walked away from his brothers. There's always going to be somebody to try to discourage you from doing what's right. You can count on that. They'll always be there, okay? But is there not a cause? Man, what a classic answer. Hey, what's your cause? What do you live for? What is your cause? What do you dedicate your time and energy and money to? Is this it? That's your cause? You're so worried about who throws the ball through the hoop. Wow. I was on the train in Atlanta Airport going from Terminal A to Terminal C. A fellow standing next to me said, "Hey, who are you for in the Super Bowl?" I said, "When is it?" He said, "It's today." I said, "Who's playing?" He named off two teams. I'd never heard of either one. I said, "I don't know. I don't care. All them grown men out there fighting over that one ball, they can all afford to go buy their own." It's not sinful. It's just stupid. They pay a guy $5 million to carry a pig bladder down a cow pasture, and then pay another guy $5 million to carry it back. I'll do it for $5 if they get all them big lugs out of the way. Folks, we're distracted. Who's going to care in 1,000 years? Who's going to care in 10 years? Anybody know who won the Super Bowl 10 years ago? Anybody care? Doesn't matter, does it? Hey, did you know? If you spend $500, you can buy a real nice set of golf clubs. And then if you practice for thousands of hours, I mean, get the grip just right. Get this finger and thumb in a V pointed toward this shoulder. This finger and thumb pointed toward this shoulder. Get the finger laced or unlaced. There's two grips. Either one will work. Get the club just right. Shoulder slightly curled. Knee slightly bent. Follow through. Very important. Follow through. If you practice for thousands of hours, someday you might be able to knock a ball into a hole in the dirt. Who's going to care in 1,000 years if you knock the ball in the hole in the dirt? Look, I'm not against sports necessarily, but I think we've gone sports crazy. I think Satan is using that to distract us. It's not necessarily sinful. It's just stupid. Now, if you're using it to keep in shape, because you have to live in your body the rest of your life, you ought to keep your body in shape. I understand all that. I'm going to live in mine until I die. And I'm going to try to make dying the last thing I do. But look, we get distracted. We're really more worried about who throws the ball through the hoop or who carries the pig's bladder down the cow pasture than we are about who's going to hell across the street from us. You're not right with God. That's your attitude. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and he ought to know, Solomon said, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver." You know what the millionaires want? More money. That's the problem with these globalist guys, Rockefeller and all these guys trying to take over the world, and they probably will. But their problem is they got a bunch of money and they want it all. They have big plans, and it's working good. And we're going to have to suffer because of it. Well, hey, God's in charge. The meek shall inherit the earth. Just serve the Lord. Better read the Beatitudes, you know, Matthew 5, 6, 7. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. You know, I bet that applies to a lot of stuff. The people that have a big house, you know what they want? Bigger house. The people that have a fast car, you know what they want? Faster. The people that have 50 pairs of shoes in their closet, you know what they want? More shoes. Right? Things in this world will not satisfy. You might as well figure it out. Things here are never going to satisfy. Satan uses these things to draw us along. Hey, come on, a little further. Come on, right here. Bigger car. New car. Look at this. Or Lincoln Continental. Why? Come on, come on, come on. He's leading us on. Keep chasing these dreams. Bigger house, better job, more pay, better retirement. It's never going to satisfy. What we need to do is lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and thieves do not break through nor steal. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Folks, we got a problem. America's in trouble. I want to help. I have a goal. I want to take the creation message and destroy the evolution philosophy because it, based on Satan's lie to Eve, is the underlying philosophy that's causing all these social problems we see. Evolution is the philosophy behind abortion, Nazism, the New Age movement. It all comes from the same philosophy. Instead of plucking the branches off this tree, let's cut the thing down. I'm in favor of fighting abortion. I'm in favor of fighting communism. I'm in favor of all that. But that's not getting at the problem. I want to go after the problem, the root cause. Chop it down. I got a goal. Second Chronicles 7:14 is the only solution to America's problems. Folks, unless a miracle happens, we're going to be a communist country with Christians being thrown in these concentration camps real soon. Here's the solution. You want to prevent that? Here it is. If my people, the Christians, the problem is not the queers or the prostitutes or the drug addicts or the pimps or the politicians. The problem with America is the Christians. If my people, which are called by my name, shall vote Republican and join the militia and store up survival foods, try that one more time. Shall humble themselves and pray, how much of that have you done? And seek my face and turn off their wicked TVs. Or no, I'm sorry. Turn from their wicked ways. Then, God said, I will hear from heaven. Forgive their sin and heal their land. The only solution is for God to step in. It's hopelessly gone. We're done. We lost. Get ready for the persecution. We lost. You know, I don't think the disciples sat around discussing what the Roman soldiers were doing. Hey, did you know they moved 30,000 new troops into Bethlehem? They were too busy out trying to win the world, weren't they? And I'm in favor of reading stuff. I get the anti-shyster magazine, you know, and I like reading about all the stuff they're doing. Tremendous magazine, man. I like the stuff, you know, about how the different phone taps they've got that can tap you anything. I mean, you can't break a phone tap. They've got them now where they can listen to you with your phone on the hook. I read all that stuff. I know about a lot of that. But there's the solution. Right there. The solution is godliness. Not the ballot box. I think we should vote, and I do. And I vote for the right people as much as I can if they're available. And I study the candidates. But that's not the solution. There's the solution. Proverbs 11:30. He that winneth souls is wise. I think we need to get busy and win folks for Christ. That's what the disciples did. That's how they took over the world, didn't they? I think we should study all this stuff. And then I think we should go out and win souls. He said, I don't know how. Well, learn how. Not that hard. I was a brand new Christian. I'd been saved a couple of months. A friend of mine said, hey, Kent, let's go down to the Heart of Illinois Fair. They got a booth there set up. Youth for Christ or something like that. Some organization has a booth. And we bring in kids and try to get them saved. I said, man, I don't know how to do that. He said, you don't have to do anything. All you got to do is go out into the crowd and bring people back. And one of the soul winners will show them how to get saved. So I had a little survey. They had to fill out these 10 questions, you know. And the last question said, would you like to get to know God better? If they said yes, I would say, hey, come on with me. I'll have somebody show you. I was having a blast, man. First 2 days, I was bringing the kids back saying, hey, this George wants to get to know the Lord better. Can you show him how? Oh, sure. Third day, I was out there in the crowd, this big old football player from Richwood High School, our arch enemy. I went to East Peoria. Big old football player. I said, fill the questionnaire out, you know. He said, yes, I'd like to get to know God better. I said, hey, come with me. We went back to the back of the tent. I opened up the tent flap. There was nobody there. They were all gone. All the soul winners were gone. Getting a Coke or something. I don't know, but they were gone. Big old guy looked at me and said, well, what do we do now? I said, well, I guess I'll show you. I'd never showed anybody in my life. I'd only been saved 3 months myself. I couldn't have found any verse in the Bible. We sat down in the chairs. I didn't know what to do. I had a tract in my pocket, the four spiritual laws. I said, let me read this to you. I read it to him. At the end, it had a prayer. Would you like to be saved? He said, yeah. I said, oh, man, what do I do now? I got him on the hook, and I can't bring him in. I said, well, let's pray. And you pray what I pray. You repeat after me, and you can ask Jesus into your heart. We bowed our heads, closed our eyes. I kept one eye open. I read the prayer off the paper. Dear Lord Jesus, he said, dear Lord Jesus, let him through the sinner's prayer. When we got done, he was crying. Big old guy. He looked at me and he said, man, thanks. He said, I've been worried about this for a couple of weeks. Thanks so much for showing me how to go to heaven. He left. I got down on my knees in that chair in that tent, the Heart of Illinois Fair. I said, Lord, I don't know what you want from me. I'm only 16. I don't know what you want from me. But I know one thing. I want to do this the rest of my life. I want to bring people to Jesus. From now on, Lord, would you please let me do this? From now on. I don't know what's important to you folks. Maybe you're too tied up with that car, that house, those flowers. I don't know what your problem is. But if you're not winning souls, you're not wise. During the Civil War, this big old country boy from Alabama signed up to go fight the Yanks. He's going to go fight them Yanks, man, them intruders from down here. He went off to boot camp, got his backpack, got his rifle, showed up for the battlefield, said, reporting for duty, sir. Sergeant said, son, we're glad you're here. We need recruits bad. He said, son, your job is to guard the trench right here. The Yanks are over there. We're dug in. They're dug in. Nobody's moving. Guard the trench, son. He said, Sarge, I didn't come to guard no trench. I come to fight Yanks. And they're right over there. Can't I go fight them? He said, son, you just guard the trench. Well, he's guarding the trench. He's marching back and forth. He's getting madder by the minute. He didn't come to guard no trench. He come to fight the Yanks. Finally, he couldn't take it anymore. He dropped everything. Dropped his rifle. Jumped up out of the trench and ran, screaming and yelling, across no man's land, straight for the Yankee trench. A one-man rebel charge. The Yanks were stunned. What's the matter with this guy? They didn't even shoot. He jumped into the Yankee trench, picked up the first Yankee he saw, and boom, knocked him out cold. Big old country boy, he'd been hauling hay. Knocked him out in one punch, man. Picked up his prisoner and ran back across to the rebel trench. The Rebs all gathered around and said, what is that? He said, that's a Yankee. Yeah. He said, well, yeah, we know. Where'd you get him? He said, I got him over yonder. He said, there's a whole bunch more over there. He said, you all could have had one if and you'd have wanted one. Y'all could have had one if and you'd have wanted one. You know, folks, I think we're going to get to heaven pretty soon, voluntarily or involuntarily. But some people are going to have a crowd gathered around them that they influenced for God. They led people to Christ. They passed out tracts. They gave money to missionaries. They influenced people for God. They taught a Sunday school class. They drove a bus. They brought people to church. They got people saved. And some of you are going to get there. You're going to heaven, but you won't have anybody to show for it. You're going to get there all by yourself. You're going to walk up to somebody that's got this whole crowd in front of them, and you're going to say, where did you get all of them? They're going to say, I got them down yonder on the earth. Y'all could have had one if and you'd have wanted one. You just don't want one bad enough, do you? You want to know who's winning the ball game more than getting somebody going to heaven, don't you? Folks, there's a war going on. Get involved. If you can't shoot, carry bullets, but do something. If you're here, you're watching me, or you're watching this tape, and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, hey, why don't you ask Jesus to save you? Maybe you've fallen for that stupid evolution idea. Look, give it up. It doesn't work. It's a dumb theory. God made this world. Why don't you ask Him to save you right now? Now, if you're here and you're saved, you've gone to heaven, I know, you're saved, you've got all this stuff, but you're not doing anything for God. Why don't you find something to do? People say, Brother Hope, did God call you to do this, travel around a bunch of dinosaurs? I have no idea. You know, I never did get a letter or a phone call. How do you know what God wants? He wants you to do right. He wants you to reach people for the Lord, and this is a great way to reach people. So I'm going to do this until something else comes along. I just want to reach folks for the Lord, that's all. What are you waiting on? A letter from heaven? Look, you know how you tell if you should witness to somebody? Here's how you tell. If God wants you to witness to them, check and see if they're breathing. If they're breathing, witness to them. That's how you tell. Just tell everybody about God. Tell them all. Let God sort them out. Just tell everybody. Look, folks. We're in trouble. It's all prophesied. God knew what's going to happen. He knew it a long time ago. He's not the least bit nervous. And I read all the stuff on the New World Order, and it'll make you nervous, I understand. But, hey, let's just win souls. That's the solution to our problem. Get busy. Do something for God with your life. Thank you so much for your time tonight. Thank you, brother. Well, thank you for joining us. We hope you've enjoyed this series so far on the age of the earth and what the Garden of Eden was like. But all's in vain unless you're truly going to heaven. February 9th, 1969, a friend of mine asked me the question. He said, Kent, do you know if you die today, if you go to heaven? I said, no, I sure don't. He said, if I could take a Bible and show you how to go to heaven, would you be interested? I said, yeah, I'd like to see that. He took his Bible and showed me Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, which says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He said, Kent, you're a sinner. You've done things that God doesn't like. I said, that's for sure. He said, we're all sinners. Everybody is a sinner. And we must come to God and admit, God, I'm a sinner. You don't come to God and stick your chest out and say, hey, look, I'm pretty good. You better let me into heaven. No, no, no. You come and say, God, I'm a sinner, if you want to go to heaven. Second thing he showed me was Book of Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, which says, for the wages of sin is death. Because of our sins, we deserve to die. That's the death warrant. That's like the judge handing you the sentence saying, guilty and death sentence is coming your way. We have earned, because of our sin, our wages of our sin is death. We deserve to die and go to hell. God would be perfectly fair and honest and just to send every human being to hell. We deserve it. But that verse continues, and it says, the gift of God is eternal life. God wants to give you a gift of eternal life. Your parents gave you the gift of physical life. You didn't work for it or pay for it or earn it. They gave it to you. Somebody else did the work and went through the pain and paid the bills, and you got a free gift of physical life. You can get a gift of eternal life because Jesus Christ already did everything. He paid for your sins, he died on the cross, and he rose from the dead. And he's ready to come into your heart and forgive you of your sins and save you. And you receive that gift of eternal life when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All God is waiting for is an invitation from you. He's already done all his part. Now it's up to you.